Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. If you would, we're going to try to finish Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4 today. We'll continue in that textual study. If I look the same to you today, it's because I'm wearing the same thing I wore last week, I think. My daughter got me the other week before that. She said, "Dad, you wore that last week." And so I don't know if it's coming with age or what, but I need to start lining my clothes up in my closet differently. So I apologize that I've got the same thing on. And the way I knew, I had pulled the tag off his new shirt, and I could see the fuzz balls on it this morning. So I know it's a new shirt. So, but anyway, just thought that was funny. I'm going to turn the light on here. I'd asked you if you had a chance. Paul talks about the Spirit in Galatians, and I said, if you get a chance, just to read Romans chapter 8. Romans and Galatians have a lot in common, you know, because Paul talks about Abraham in Romans. He talks about the law. He talks about the Spirit there, and he talks about the very same things here in Galatians. And so that helps us to understand the work of the Spirit. Jim had alluded to some things concerning the Spirit in his class this morning. But I want to touch on a couple things that's said in chapter 3 and concerning the Spirit. So we left off in about verse 17, I believe it was, in chapter 3. Let's back up into verse 15 and get the context. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. And then he's going to talk about the promises to Abraham. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, and he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So if you remember the three promises to Abraham, there's the land promise, the nation promise, and then you, all the people, would be blessed. Those were the three promises. And so this last promise has been fulfilled in Christ. And so he begins by talking about the word seed. And as you've heard in other lessons, the word seed can mean one seed or it can be many seeds. And so he's going to talk about that in this chapter. And as he gets down towards the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about the collective seed. And what is that collective seed? And so we'll look at that very closely. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, and he does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What am I saying in this? The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify it. And so we touched on this last time. The law had came long after the promise to Abraham was made, that in him all nations would be blessed, that a seed, a single seed, would come forth to bless those nations. And that single seed is going to be Jesus Christ. And that has come to fruition through the prophetic utterance. So what am I saying then, that the law has come 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God as to nullify the promise? For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So why then the law? That's the question that needs to be asked. Why was the law given? Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. And so the law came through a mediator. That mediator would be Moses. And so Moses would be the mediator between God and man concerning the law. And so the law was brought in. What does it say there? The law was added because of transgressions. The people had transgressed. And so the thought here is for us to consider, why would God give a law that man couldn't keep? Do we serve that type of God? That he puts a burden on us, some laws that we know we cannot keep? But that's not why God brought in the law. God brought in a law to show us that we couldn't keep the law. The law was good. It was us who couldn't keep the law. And so we need to realize that we cannot keep the law, but a better promise is coming in, a promise that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pick up and read. Verse 20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is one. And so within that verse there, it doesn't sound like a lot of detail there. So a mediator is not for one party, but what is God? God is one God. There is one God. And who is God over? He's not only over the Jew, he's also over the Gentile. God is over everybody. There is one God, and this promise serves that fulfillment of him being one God. Because God is going to be over all his creation, not just the Jew who couldn't keep the law, but also the Gentile who couldn't keep the law also. Paul talks about that in Romans, doesn't he? Look at Romans chapter 1. Paul says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." All of God's creation can look at God's creation and they can clearly see some things. And they're held responsible for that. Look at chapter 2 of Romans. Let's back up to verse 5 of chapter 2. Says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds or his works. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, they're going to receive eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there's going to be dealt out wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul man who does evil." Of who? God says of the Jew first, and then also of the Greek or the Gentile. "For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are law unto themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or excusing or defending them. On the day when, according to the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." And so even though the Gentiles didn't have the law, they could see that there were laws by creation. And they're being held accountable for that. But there's going to be a promise that would come, Paul said, that had came. And it would save the whole world. Not just the Jew, but the Gentile also. So God is one. God is one over everybody. God deals with all mankind. Verse 21. "Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut everyone up under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So it says, before that faith came, that God's people were kept in custody. And so it's like you're in prison, and you're kept in custody, and you're pending the arrival of a pardon. So you're kept under custody until the promise of faith would come. And so that was the reason for the law. It showed people that they were sinners, they could not redeem themselves, they needed somebody to redeem them. And so they were kept under custody until the pardon would come. And that pardon would be the blood of Jesus Christ, which would forgive every man's sin who had faith in Christ. Therefore, verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So Paul says that we're justified by faith, but I want you to think about this. Faith does not merit your salvation. Did you hear what Paul said? We're justified by faith. But Paul also wrote another epistle, didn't he? The epistle to the Ephesians. If you look at Ephesians, it's one book over. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift to God. Your salvation comes by grace. It's not your faith that saves you. The grace of God sending his Son to die on the cross for your sins, that's what saves you. So in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And as I mentioned last time, the law was basically preparatory for what was to come. It prepared us, prepared those who were under the law. Creation prepared the Gentiles who were a law unto themselves. It was preparatory until the promise would come. And that promise would be Christ Jesus, that all nations would be blessed in Christ. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And so Paul says, as he said in another law, that wall, that barrier that separated the Jew from the Greek, we all culminated into one. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither male, there's neither female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. So there's not that there isn't a distinction in the Jew and the Greek, or the male or the female, but we all culminate into one, into Christ. You see what he's saying there? He's taken away the law. God has taken away the law. The thought that the Jew would be the only one to inherit salvation. He brought his Son in, and we're all on one plane, if you would. Anybody who believes in Christ Jesus, we become one in Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all in one. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants according to the promise. And here's that collective sense. The seed came to which the promise would be brought through. That is Christ. It's going to be one seed that came. But in the collective sense, we're all one. We're all descendants of Abraham. If you remember Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has a vision. And God comes to Abraham in a vision. And Abraham asks a question. He says, God, what will you give me since I don't have a son. And Abraham wants to give his servant as his heir. But God says no. He says he made a promise to Abraham that he would give him a son. And he says to Abraham, he takes Abraham outside and he says, look up at the heavens. And so Abraham looks up and he says, count the stars. If you can count the stars. And so numerous, so collective would that promise to that seed or those seeds be that it would be like the stars of heaven. Do you realize something? I looked at this morning. There are more Christians in the world now than there are those of the Jewish faith. Do you realize that? There's more Christians in the world than those who were under the law or of the Jewish faith, those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so he said to Abraham, count the stars of the heavens, because that seed is going to be like the stars of heaven, and numerous. And he goes on to chapter 4, he says in verse 1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I talked about this in the first lesson, about being able to cry out to our Heavenly Father. I talked with Vicki last week after services. Talk with Vicki, you can have a very spiritual conversation with Vicki. Vicki has some pretty deep spiritual conversations. So we're talking about the blessings of God. And this is one blessing I think Vicki understands and I understand a lot. And I know you all understand that too. And I've shared this with you before. I didn't have a biological father to go to. And I mentioned this in the first lesson. Praying to my Heavenly Father means so much to me. Because he gives me guidance. I didn't have a father to guide me in this life. You all are so blessed with fathers that you could go to your father. My grandson and granddaughter, all of them, they've got a father. My oldest grandson and my granddaughter, I know they can go to Chad and he talks spiritual things with them and he guides them. And that is such a blessing to be able to do that for your children. And this blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, we now have a Heavenly Father that we can cry out to. Not only in sickness, but in good times. We can be thankful to God. Talked about this in the class this morning. When do we pray? Jim alluded to what kind of people we should be. I love Brother Bob Waldron. He impacted me so much. One of the things that he taught in one of his classes was that the word really gets into who we are and where we live. And I think Jim alluded to that in his class. It's not about 7 a.m, I'm going to pray. And then at lunchtime, I'm going to pray. And then at dinner time, I'm going to pray. No, it's about when I'm in need to talk to the Father, I don't have set times to pray to the Father. I can be at work. I have trouble at work. And you know what immediately happens? I go into prayer to my Father to help me resolve this conflict or this whatever I'm going up against at work. It's who I am and where I live. That's what's important. It's not calling ourselves Christians and going through the motions. It's the love we have, the appreciation we have for what God has done for us. And I know you all understand that. And I know you all pray all the time earnestly. We pray for our brethren. I don't want to see anybody sick. I pray earnestly for my brothers and sisters when they're sick and need help. But then also, who we are and where we live, not only praise to God, but as Jim alluded to in his class, we do something about it. when our brethren are having trouble, when our brethren are sick. We help out. We help out financially. We can encourage our brethren. We can spend time with our brethren. That is who we are and where we live in Christ Jesus. It speaks loudly to the world. The world sees our example, and we stand out because we are a people not like any other people. We're there for one another. We're there for the world. Therefore, you are sons of God. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Two things I want to point out in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Let's back up to verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, not a spirit that's moved by fear to serve God. You haven't been moved by a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as a son by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. And our spirit, there is our disposition, our attitude, who we are and where we live. So God's Spirit testifies with our spirit within us that we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. That's getting into who I am and where I live. I can see your example. You can see my example. Our spirit testifies with the Spirit of God. Do you see that, brethren? That's what it's talking about there. God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be also glorified with Him. Turn one page back. But if you don't have the Spirit, you are not sons and daughters of God. And you cannot cry out, Abba, Father. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. Let's pick up and start in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even to those who do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you cannot please God, you are separated from God. That's what Paul's saying here. If your mind is set on the flesh, you cannot please God. You are separated from God. You're hostile towards God. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But as anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Back to Galatians, if you would. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those things which by nature are no gods. By their very elements, the things of nature are not a god. God is a spirit. He's not like the things of nature, things that man create by hand. We take what God has created in nature and we make things to worship. We make idols for ourselves. Man can do that. But it's not like the God who we serve. The God who we serve is spirit. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And Paul says, I fear for you that perhaps I labored over you in vain. And he says, why has your feelings changed for me? He's going to ask the Galatians that. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I have become as you are. If you think about that, what I think Paul is saying there, become as I am, a servant of Jesus Christ. He said, I became as you are. These were people who were converted into Christ Jesus. Paul was a Jew. But on the road to Damascus, Paul had a change of heart, didn't he? He worships now and serves Jesus Christ. He says, I become as you are. I'm serving Christ. But you become as I am. Not a Jew, but a Christian. Paul left the Jewish... Can't think of the word I want to say there. Paul had left the Jewish... Can't think of it. You know what I want to say. I'm sorry. But Paul had put that behind him. And now he's a Christian. He says, become as I am. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despair or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. So those who are preaching that you must be circumcised to be saved, they eagerly seek the Galatians, and they wanted to shut them out from something. And what were they going to shut them out from? From serving Christ Jesus. They wanted them to go back to the Jewish traditions, serving the law. But he says, you're going to shut yourself out from this. That's why they seek you. He says, drop down to verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tune, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 17. God had promised Abraham a son. Abraham was getting up in age. His wife was getting up in age. But God said this promise would be fulfilled in you. And Abraham would have Isaac. And Isaac would have Jacob. And so the promise would come through Abraham's descendants or Abraham's seed. And so the promise would be fulfilled. And Paul says, listen, this is an illustration for you. He says in verse 24, this is allegorically speaking of these women who are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. So the covenant that was out at Mount Sinai, which the mediator, Moses being, presented the covenant to the people, that would be Hagar in Mount Sinai. Now this Hagar in Mount Sinai is Arabia and corresponding to the present Jerusalem. Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So the Jewish religion, the law that they had from Mount Sinai, they're in slavery. And what are they in slavery to? They're in slavery to the law. They're in bondage to the law. And they need to be redeemed. And yet they want to go back to this slavery. They're Christians. They're not into the law anymore. They're not slaves anymore. And he says, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman should not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. And he goes on into chapter 5 and he says this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be none of benefit to you. And I testify again to everyone who had received circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Faith in Christ Jesus is what amounts to everything we do as Christians. I want to mention something here, something that's been in the news. This verse that they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you would not seek them. About, I suppose, Canada, the Canadian border, what is it, 10, 11 hours from us? It's about that far, I think. There's something going up in Canada that I think is going to probably start happening down here, and it has happened down here already. There's been 45 churches burned in Canada. 45 churches burned. Now, you could read the details for yourself and understand what's going on. There's something about Indonesian people that used to be part of the church up there. But anyway, they're burning these church buildings up there. But what disturbs me, it's one thing that people doing it, but what disturbs me is this one woman who wrote something. So it's called the British Columbia Civil Liberties Association. And this woman's name is Harsha Walia, I believe. Well, they're burning these buildings. Now, she is part of that Civil Liberties Association. She's the executive director. Now, they're burning these church buildings up there, and she tweets out something. I don't know if you all read this, but she tweets out, burn it all down. That's a scary thought. Christians are being persecuted not far from our border. There are neighbors. And I think probably it's coming here. And so my point being, what will separate you and I from the love of Christ? Will it be a persecution like that? The Galatians were under persecution from the Jews trying to convert them. Will we stand and be a peaceful people? A loving people who loves our neighbors as we love ourselves? Will we stand for right? That's the question. I want you all to think about that. It's very close to us. It's not far away. I hope this lesson has been encouraging to you. We have God on our side. We're not promised that we'll live in peace all of our lives and that we'll have every comfort of this life. So as James says, and I like Jim's lesson on the Lord's Supper last week, that we go through things in this life for a reason. God has allowed things to happen to us. And it tests our faith. And if we come through it as shining lights to the world, it'll be glorious for us all. But if we don't, if we fail under pressure and we deny the faith, we've lost everything. If you're not a Christian, if you've not subjected yourself to Christ, won't you do that today? If you are a Christian and you've been having problems, won't you come forward and let us know what that is? We can pray for you. We can help you out in doing that. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?